For generations, theologians and philosophers have engaged in lively debates over the will of God. Their complicated banter can be mind-numbing and sometimes more mysterious than helpful. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his 11-part series called The Mystery of God's Will. In this next study, he'll attempt to move from academic discussions about God's will toward a more practical outcome. And he'll address a common struggle that many of us face. We know God's will, but we're unwilling to embrace it. Chuck titled his message, Moving from Theory to Reality.
This world is not out of control. It is not spinning wildly through space. Just as the stars are set, so was the pattern for this earth. So is the plan of God as it runs for humanity. And we are a small part of the little thimble in this ocean-like plan that is unfolding right on schedule. He moves the heart of the king wherever he wishes. The whole point is God's plan is running its course. Look at the New Testament. A few passages just to verify that it didn't stop. Get over into John, and you'll see several regarding Jesus and the will of God. John 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." John 4, 34. Next chapter, John 5, 30. John 5, 30, you talk about the submission of the second person of the Trinity. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's John 5, verse 30. There's so many. One more if I'll turn to with you, with Jesus. John 6, 38 to 40. I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father. Three times in three verses, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus, the believer in the will of God, certainly a model of following it. Paul, in the book of Acts, chapter 18, Acts 18, verse 19 through verse 21. They came to Ephesus and left them there, meaning Priscilla and Aquila. Now he himself, this is Luke recording Paul's Acts. Now Paul himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews, and when they asked him to stay for a longer time, he did not consent. But look at his answer. But taking leave of them and saying, I will return to you again, if God wills, he set sail from Ephesus. He believed there was a directive from God for him to follow, and he puts it down as the will of God. Remember Romans 12, 2? Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know the will of God. And describes it in three different terms. Romans 12, 2 would be another reference. Peter is yet another. 1 Peter 2:15. 1 Peter 2:15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's one of the great pieces of counsel for people who live and work in the world system. Nothing wins the attention of the lost world like the preaching of a silent, righteous life. Some things are spelled out in Scripture very clearly. Many things are not. So now we come almost with the brakes on to the fact that we have to determine God's will for today in specific areas. Not spelled out, and we would wish they would be spelled out in the Scriptures. The writer puts it this way, "Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim in this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me by thy powerful hand. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more." All beautiful symbolic language in that great old Welch hymn that says, I need your direction. I can't tell by the cloud formation or by a verse of scripture the answer to these details of life. And I don't want to miss your best. So, let's start here. And let me establish some assumptions that I think are rarely mentioned but are essential for grasping and following the will of God correctly. Let's clear some assumptions up. And as we turn to that idea, go to Ephesians chapter 5, okay? Ephesians 5, verse 15 through verse 17. This is a grand passage of Scripture. Be careful how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish. And I've just given illustrations of foolishness when it comes to people's attempts to know God's will. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Keep looking at the verses. First, wise people make the most of their time. See how he says it? Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your time. That means every passing opportunity, use it as an occasion to invest wisely. Jonathan Edwards, the philosopher theologian who became God's instrument in the Great Awakening in the 18th century, wrote in the 70th of his famous resolutions just before his 20th birthday. How's that for getting serious about life? By the way, Jonathan Edwards was already out of Yale before he turned 20. Rather bright individual. And before his 20th birthday, he wrote all of these resolutions. Listen to number 70. Resolved. Never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. But today we'd say, oh, he's dysfunctional. Anybody that driven? Oh, no. You bought into the psychobabble. Scripture says, make the most of your time. Don't fritter it away. Even your days off, you can make the most of your time in recreation. Make the most of your time. Be wise. Be alert. Discerning. And the second thing I notice about those who are wise, they discern the will of God. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, here are some assumptions. And I'm assuming that of all of us listening to these truths today. First, foremost, Romans 8:14, you are a Christian. You will never know the particular will of God for your life as an unbeliever. So this is the inside scoop. You get the inside lane. You get the pole position when you come to know Christ, because the Holy Spirit comes within you to live as a resident, and he is there to reveal the will of God to you. So you've got to have the inside help. You're a Christian. Second, you are in good health, physically and emotionally. You're not hearing voices. Seriously now, you're not seeing things that aren't there. You're not suffering from an illness that has drained you physically and or emotionally. You're in fairly good health. Three, you have fairly reliable common sense. You have a pretty good touch on common sense. Many who miss the will of God just don't think clearly. So this isn't voodoo. This isn't some kind of gimmick deal I'm going to lay on you. Good common sense is a part of it. Number four, you really want to do the will of God. Your want to is on afterburner. It's a green light You really will do what he wants you to do. Put by that John 7:17. You'll be glad you did when I read the verse to you. I want to quote it, but I don't want to botch it. John 7:17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak of myself. Jesus' words. If you really want to do the will of God more than anything else, more than completing your education, more than getting married, more than getting your house paid for, more than anything else, you want to do the will of God. It's a big chunk here to swallow, and that's why I'm landing on it a little longer. There have been times looking back in my life when I realized I said I wanted to do his will, but I really didn't. It's hard to confess to everybody who knows me as well as you do, but I confess, looking back with 20/20 hindsight, I realize now I resisted his will. Across the page from Ephesians 5, verse 17 is chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. This will get your attention. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That you don't get deeper in our lives than the heart. Here is Paul's counsel to those who would be tend toward men pleasing. There's a lot of that in many of us, but more than pleasing your contemporaries, the pressured world in which you live, if you happen to be in a competitive setting where you'll stand out if you don't do what the crowd does, this says more than pleasing people, you do it from your heart. Number 5, you're willing to pray and to wait. Both. Number 5, you're willing to pray and to wait. There are times knowing the will of God is a lengthy, and I might add, painful process. Say more about that as time passes. I'm going to give you one more. I ran out of numbers. I don't know what number it is. This last one is you are willing to give up your creature comforts. You are willing to give up your creature comforts. That's a biggie here in Southern California. And I know whereof I speak, having lived here 23 or more years. I understand what I'm saying when I say that. And for that, I want to give you a couple of 3 verses out of Acts 20. Look at 22 through 24. Acts 20, verses 22 to 24. And now behold, bound in spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. When Paul refers to being bound in spirit, he has in mind the direction that the Spirit is leading him. Caught up in it, committed to it, bonded by it. And now bound in spirit, some would suggest that spirit, that S ought to be a capital S. That's debatable. Bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, bonds and afflictions await me. Whew. I'm leaving you folks here in Ephesus, in Miletus, and I'm going where it's not going to be as comfortable. In fact, there are going to be bonds and afflictions. There are going to be struggles. Pressures, discomforts, but I do not consider my life of any count as dear to myself. There's the answer to being wholly willing to do whatever, in order that I may finish my course in the ministry I received of the Lord Jesus. So then, how does he lead us into his will today? There are probably 10 things I could list. I will limit my comments to four. Four significant methods of God's leading. Number one, you've certainly gotten it by now, through His written word. Would you like to write the verses and then let me read them to you? Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, which we looked at last time. This is the will of God. When you come across that, you know that's His will. And you know to disobey that is to break His word. Here's another one for you, and it might be timely that I say this today. When it has to do with your marrying someone. 1 Corinthians 7:39. A wife is bound as long as her husband lives, but if her husband is dead, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. It is never God's will that you marry an unbeliever. Never His wish. Never His desire. Maybe that's clear enough. I just hear all kinds of backpedaling and semantic footwork as people try to convince themselves, I know my mate will change once I'm married. And sometimes they do. But it is not a fulfillment of in the Lord. Because 1 Corinthians 7:39 says only in the Lord. By the way, it's a good time for me to tell you, in Scripture, there are precepts which are clearly marked out statements like that one, or abstain from sexual immorality. That's a precept. That's like saying speed limit 35. What's speeding? 36. Anything over 35. That's a precept. And then there are principles in the Scriptures, and these are general guidelines that call for discernment and maturity to grasp. That's the sign that says drive carefully, which may mean 45 miles an hour, but if it's icy and if it's a curve, it may mean 5 miles an hour and really cautiously near this side of the road, lest you slide across. Drive carefully may mean one thing here and another thing there. It may mean something on a rainy day, but something else on a dry day. So you have to discern, and there's no sign big enough to tell you all of the options. So you behind the wheel, drive carefully, you think, okay, I'll watch what that might require. And there are precepts in Scripture, but there are mainly principles that tell you to be wise. What does that mean? It means discerning. You know, we say to people, get a life. You know, wake up. Yeah, I found a couple that came to me and their marriage wasn't working. They decided what they needed was a dog. Or maybe a baby. God bless them. If the marriage doesn't work, a baby won't help it work better. Or a dog won't, or two dogs. You know, isn't it funny when we sit in this room and everything's objective and there isn't any romantic music and the lights are bright and it's an early or late morning and we've all been up long enough, had enough coffee to be functioning, that just makes such good sense. But when you're alone and your emotions play, you know, tricks on you, and your glands are squirting and all your stuff is probably shouldn't use that in illustration, but you know, all that stuff is working on you, and you start thinking, well, I'm different. I can handle this, or this will be okay for me. It won't. It isn't wise. That's why I said what I did about common sense. Get a life, you want to say to yourself sometime. How could I have thought that? So the word, you never, ever will go wrong in consulting the Scriptures. Just be sure you're taking it in context. Be sure you're reading what it has said in setting up that verse. Trust me on this, 1 Corinthians 7 is all about marriage and remarriage and the struggles in marriage and losing a marriage. It's all about that. So when he says in the Lord, it's a climax to a lot of things he said about marriage. Contextually, it fits. Don't use the open window method. That is my verse for the day. Judas went and hanged himself, you know. I mean, would you want to go to a doctor who says, let me see me feel around here. Okay. Gallbladder. That's what the problem is. It's a gallbladder. You say, where'd you get it? Well, I sat by the window. I trust God to blow the pages of my anatomy book, and it came down on gallbladder. You would get out of there as quick as you could get. But there are people who make their decisions in life on stuff like green lights and Philippine assemblies and our embassies and mood of the moment and feel good stuff. God bless them. There, many of them are so sincere. Your heart just goes out to them. And they get in this mess. And they think, well, God led me. When God had nothing to do with their sins. Number two, having said all of that, listen to my second one. Through the inner promptings that come from the Spirit. Yeah, I'm not going to be so objective that you've got a verse for every single thing I say. It doesn't work like that. Let me show you why. You're in the New Testament. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Through the inner promptings from the Holy Spirit. And I just found a great example this morning. I wanted to just shout glory. It was pretty early, and I didn't do that. Look at Philippians 2, verse 12. Verse 13. So then, my beloved, when you read my beloved, it always is a reference to fellow Christians. So, fellow Christians, just as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more that I'm gone in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that you've been born again, work it out, think it through, discern, use your head, pay attention, get serious about your Christian walk. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Watch, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's why he can say in the next verse, do all things without grumbling and disputing. God leads you to a hot, desert-like setting, go without grumbling and disputing. God clearly directs you into a situation. You marry this partner. You're linked up. That person is a believer. You've got that sense of harmony and connection. He's clearly in it. And 6 months later, your partner comes down with a horrible disease that puts him in a wheelchair without grumbling and disputing. It's part of the plan. I could tell you a half dozen stories that would have you on the edge of your seat of people that did that, and they are magnificent testimonies. Not the least of which is Johnny Erickson Tata, who has to simply wheel in front of us, and she's got our attention. Right? I mean, he is at work in us, and his promptings are very, clear. You just sense this is his leading. I'll tell you the other checkpoints in a minute. We're not just going with feel-good stuff here. Sometimes it's feel-bad stuff. Sometimes it's not what you planned. My final decision to go to Dallas Seminary wasn't a feel-good decision. It was a peace decision, but it was not what I wanted. And I resisted it and found all kinds of ways to resist it. Wrote a 2-page airtight letter. I mean, it was carefully thought through, full of scripture, and wrong. I mean, I would have convinced anybody, and those gracious guys on the other end said, hey, that's what you're convinced of? Great. We just don't have that sense of direction down here. And they were right. And against my wishes, I couldn't get over the pull. It was like... got a hold of me, and I can't get away from this. And I was moved from one thought to another without my desire.
There's much more from Chuck Swindoll's message to share with you, including his personal application of these important principles. You're listening to Insight for Living, and Chuck titled today's message about knowing God's will moving from theory to reality. Did you know you can listen to the rest of the sermon by using our convenient mobile app? Just go to your favorite app store and then download the Insight for Living app. There's a tab that will take you to Chuck's full sermons, and listening this way is absolutely free. And then I want to draw your attention to a book that Chuck wrote, because it pairs beautifully with our current topic. His book is titled, What If God Has Other Plans? And the subtitle is, Finding Hope When Life Throws You the Unexpected. Chuck has a way of diving headfirst into a pool of challenging topics. He does this with confidence, believing that God's Word never dodges uncomfortable issues. And in this book, Chuck opens the Bible to find hope and wisdom for those who are struggling with unwanted circumstances. Things like personal loss, a life-threatening illness, or even the challenging aspects of becoming a caretaker for someone you love. Again, this book is called What If God Has Other Plans? We'll send a copy to you when you give a first-time donation as a monthly companion. A monthly companion is someone who agrees to give a contribution every month. You can call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. This Bible teaching ministry started in 1979, and from the very first broadcast, Insight for Living has been sustained by the voluntary donations of grateful listeners just like you. And no one makes a bigger difference than our monthly companions. You can join the family today by going online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Bill Meyer. Join Chuck Swindoll as he tackles the mysteries of God's will while offering practical, real-life application. Friday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, Moving from Theory to Reality, was copyrighted in 1998, 2000, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.